I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. And we'll read through until Mark 5, verse 20. This is the very Word of God. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Told it them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Thus far with reading God's holy and infallible word. This morning, with the help of the Lord, we are going to be looking at a great chunk of the Gospel of Mark. I don't have a particular text, But seeing that we're going to be looking at the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at a number of verses from Mark 4 to Mark 7. So bear with me. Keep your Bibles open. I trust you will. That's what we're to be judged upon, isn't it? Is the very Word of God. And that's what we're interested in by the grace of God, is to study the Word of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and to glorify Him therewith. And so keep them open, and we'll be looking at Mark 4:35, and even delving in beyond 5:20 as what we read to this morning. The single aim and purpose of this morning's message is to impress upon you the glorious supremacy of Jesus Christ. And my hope, as well as my prayer, is that this message, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, deepens your knowledge, strengthens your faith, and increases your delight in Him, as well as inflaming a white-hot passion for Jesus Christ, for the supremacy of it, for the purpose of glorifying Him. I just want you to be careful, though, in how you understand glorifying Christ. Because when we speak of glorifying or magnifying Christ, we're not taking a microscope and making something small something big. That's blasphemous. What we're doing is we're taking a telescope and we're peering into the galaxies of God's Word, and we're seeing the expanse of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and we're trying to take that in, which is completely impossible. But that's what we're trying to do. And then what we're called to do is take that out into the world so that people get a sense of the supreme glory of Jesus Christ and magnify Him, speaking well of Him before others. And in the passage that we read this morning, there are at least four areas. There are more areas that we could draw from in regard to the glorious supremacy of Jesus Christ, but I just want to point out four to you this morning. And the first one is that He is gloriously supreme over all things visible. And we find that in verses 35 through 41 of the book of Mark. Mark relates to us that Jesus has commanded His disciples to get into a boat, depart to the other side. He has just performed a number of miracles, as well as spoken parables to those on the other side, and He commands His disciples to get into a boat. He says in verse 35, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Now the Sea of Galilee, it's not a very big sea, but the storms that come upon that sea come upon it quickly, suddenly. And it's due to weather changes. When the cold air mass comes off of Mount Hermon, approximately 10,000 or 9,000 feet above sea level, and that rushes down the steeps of Mount Hermon and plunges another 900 and some feet below the sea level to the Sea of Galilee, that cold air stirs up the waters of the Sea of Galilee and causes the waters to boil. Matthew says that the storm was seismic. It's not a normal storm. These are well-conditioned, seasoned mariners. They know what a storm looks like. They've waded through storms before. But this one was an uncommon one. And so Matthew says it's seismic. Mark says it's a mega storm. It's huge. And so immediately they're thrust into this storm, and where is Jesus? The one that commanded them to get into the boat and to pass over onto the other side. That's where they're going. He's asleep in the back of the boat, lying on a pillow. And the disciples are out there rowing and toiling, taking down the sail, battening things down, scooping up water, throwing it out of the boat. But the water is coming in faster than they can throw it out, and it's starting to fill up, meaning they're not getting any headway. And they look about them, and they're holding on to the mast and holding on to the railing, and their eyes are as big as saucers, and they have goosebumps all over their flesh, all over their skin, and they're as white as ghosts. In their minds, this ship is going down. And in their fear, and in this turmoil, the boiling waters, the raging sea splashing over top of the railing and into the boat, they go to the back of the boat and they shake Jesus awake. And this is where we're called, aren't we? To use our sanctified imagination. Talk to any mariner here who's been in a storm. Anyone who's been in the Navy and seeing the swells and the troughs, and how when you're looking out and the wave, you're down in a trough and the wave is above the boat, and you think you're going to be swallowed alive and go down to the bottoms in an irony tomb. These disciples felt that. They saw it. They experienced it. Quite often we can gloss over this and act like as if it's nothing. But they were terrified. And they go to the back and they shake Jesus awake. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Meaning, how can you sleep while all this is going on? Notice that Jesus awakes, listens to his disciples, calmly gets up, goes to the front of the ship, and the creator of the heaven and earth scans the sea. He opens his mouth, rebukes the wind, and says to the sea, "Be still." No yelling, no raised voice, no screaming. Quietly speaks, "You're my servant. I called you into existence. I now call you out of existence." Mark writes, there was a calm, a great calm. There again, a mega calm. All of us have, I imagine, sometime in our life seen storms on either lakes or the ocean. And when the storm passes over, the boiling and the rolling of the waves don't stop for many hours after. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Lake Superior to see Picture Rocks about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. The cliffs tower between 150 and 180 feet high on the south shores of Lake Superior. And we are on a calm day cruising in a cruise ship, going through and seeing all these picture rocks, beautiful. And my wife showed me pictures when that Lake Superior is under a storm. And these waves hit those rocks, and the splashes go higher than the cliffs themselves. And they continue to roll for hours after the storm. And yet Jesus speaks, and immediately it's like a sea of glass. Jesus is supreme over the creation. He is the creator. He's the owner of it. A well-known theologian, during his inaugural speech at the dedication of the Free University of Amsterdam, spoke these words: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Jesus looks over that Sea of Galilee, looks at the storm, looks at the waves, looks at the wind, and says, "Mine. This is all mine. Created for my glory, I called it into existence for my glory. I'm going to call it out of existence for my glory. It's all mine. You nor I have ever seen in our life that God did not create and that Christ is not intimately involved in upholding what He created. Everything belongs to Him, and everything is for His own glory. He is the origin and destiny of every object you have ever seen, every person you have ever met or heard, every idea you have ever contemplated. Everything receives its existence from Him. He's the ever-present supreme creator of heaven and earth. He is the past, present, future of everything and everyone. He created the largest star known to mankind. How big is that star? Do you children know how big that star is? It's absolutely huge. I could use the numerical term for it, but it would be so unfamiliar, abstract to you that you wouldn't be able to make any connection to it. So I'll use this example. If you were to take the whole state of Texas and take golf balls and pile them 22 inches high, that's how many worlds, how many Earths will fit into that one star. That's how big this star is. Jesus created it. He knows it's out there, and He knows stars beyond what we can even see. And it's created for His glory. He's supreme over them all. And so to that end, all galaxies and endless reaches of the universe, the heights of Mount Everest and the depths of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Rim, all plants and animals from the peaceful blue whale to killer viruses, all weather patterns, hurricanes and tornadoes, monsoons and tsunamis, earthquakes and avalanches, floods and snow, rain and sleet, every law of continuity and transfer, gravitation and relativity, thermodynamics and photonics, quantum mechanics and geophysical radiation, and so on and so forth, all are created by Him and through Him and for Him. Everything created for Him. He's supreme over them all. Absolutely. And Jesus demonstrates that so wonderfully here in the book in the Gospel according to St. Mark. Supreme. And so it's no wonder, isn't it, that He turns to His disciples and say, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And the response of the disciples is, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" He is the Creator. That's what kind of man He is. The God-man, Jesus Christ. But not only do we see Him supreme over all things visible, but Mark gives us a window into how that He is supreme over all things invisible as well, particularly the spirit world. Jesus has passed over Galilee, arrived on the other side. I want you to use your imagination here as well. They're ready to embark. They're stepping out of the boat. And they get onto the shore. And immediately out of the tombs is this raving maniac, a demon-possessed man, completely naked. And Mark describes the condition of this man, that no one could tame him. He was uncontrollable. No one could bind him. No one could secure him. So overwhelmed was he by legion. So driven by him. Overpowered by him. And he's running pell-mell down the hill toward the shore. Picture the disciples. They had just gone through a storm. You would think that they would have gotten off that ship and that's the last time I'm ever going into that boat again. Just like the man who has trouble getting on the surfboard after being attacked by a shark. He has nightmares to this day. He's seeking help. And so these disciples, fearful, of what they just experienced, and now this comes at them. And you can imagine them wanting to get right back into the ship that they were afraid of. Can't you see them cowering behind Jesus? What is this coming towards us? And Jesus, full composure, unraveled, I mean, doesn't flinch, rather, peaceful, calm. And this man charges towards him, falls down before him, and cries out before Jesus, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." It's a pitiful state this poor man was in. But the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is supreme over that which is invisible. Notice what happens. This unclean spirit, legion, says, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Even the spirit world is subject to the supreme reign of Jesus Christ. He has to ask permission. Likewise, again, when he asked permission to go into the swine feeding upon the grass, he has to ask. He cannot go on his own power, on his own authority. He is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember Job, when it's written about Job, how that Satan came before the sons of God. He had to ask God permission. God gives him permission. Satan is not outside of the supreme authority and rule of Jesus Christ. And so, Christ gives him authority, gives him rather permission. There are 6,000 Roman soldiers in a legion. And this man, possessed with a huge amount of demons, is relieved of their captivity. Jesus supreme over legions of devils. You were at one time too, weren't you, child of God, underneath the domain of the father of this world. Darkness. God spoke to you as well. There was no power on earth that could bind you, that could release you from that imprisonment. The gospel came in your life. The word was spoken, and you believed. And you were delivered, like I was, freed from all of our sins, now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, at liberty to worship Him with a pure heart and conscience before God. This is what He's done for you. And this is what He continues to do, because He is supreme, because He went to the cross and was supreme over sin and death and hell and the grave. He is supreme over all things visible. But His glorious supremacy is over all things affected by sin as well. When we read the gospel according to Mark chapter 5, we see the effects of disease, of the effects of sin rather, disease and death. When Jesus passes over to the other side again, immediately there meets him Jairus. And he has a daughter, a little daughter, lying at the point of death. And he's beseeching Jesus, I pray, come and lay your hands on her and heal her. And Jesus agrees to go. Immediately, he heads towards Jairus' house. But on his way, there's a woman who's been afflicted for 11 years, as old as Jairus' daughter is. She's slowly hemorrhaging to death. And she's gone to through every avenue to seek help and healing. And Luke, the physician, records that the physicians were making a lot of money off of her, using her in an extreme way. And she had nothing left. Depleted of all her funds, she came to Jesus, saying, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And immediately, she's healed. He is supreme over diseases as well. But more than that, he's supreme over death. He arrives at Jairus' house. The little girl's life has expired. And Jesus says to the mourners, she's not dead, she lives. She's just sleeping. And they laugh him to scorn. But you see, Jesus is the Lord of life. He's supreme over death. And he speaks a word as if waking up the little girl, like a mother would go to her little girl's bed and shake her shoulder and say, wake up. It's time to wake up. Calmly, serenely, he speaks the word. He's supreme over death. Steve has lost his father. But Jesus says, your father shall rise. He shall live. One day Jesus is going to speak, and all who are dead in Christ shall arise. He is the first fruit of all that is to follow. He went to the grave. He laid down his life for us. He rose the third day, triumphing over death. And now we have life in him. He's supreme over death. Supreme over all things affected by sin. He is supreme over every heartbeat, every electrical synapsis, every atom and all chemical processes that heal or destroy cancer and AIDS and malaria and flu and all the amazing grace of medical equipment and antibiotics and 1,000 healing drugs that you and I don't deserve. He is supreme over them. This is our King. This is who we serve. Before we go into the last couple of the last one, his glorious supremacy over all men's hearts, let us sing from Psalter 394, our glorious King. Glorious, gloriously supreme over all men's hearts. When Jesus had cast out the legion of devils, the man possessed by them, they asked permission to go into the herd of swine. And you can imagine, can't you, the financial loss that the herdsmen suffered, and the owner of them, rather. And so immediately upon seeing this loss, they run straightway to the city, go to their master, explain what's happened. We were there. We've seen the man run out of the tombs to a man called Jesus. And immediately after we saw him speaking, the herd of swine get into a frenzy, run down the hill and into the sea, and they all perished. Every one of them. $2,000. That's no little sum. At that age, they're not little piglets. what we call in farm language, fat hogs, ready to go off to market. 220, 245, maybe 265 pounds. That's a loss, a huge loss for the owners. And so you can imagine these owners want to see this person. Who is this? How this all happened? They hardly believe that. And so with the herdsmen, they rush back to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when they get there, there is the man possessed, sitting there. A radical change has overcome this man. He's clothed, and he's in his right mind. Jesus supreme over all men's hearts. No matter how great your sin is, no matter how corrupt your mind may have become over social media and over a thousand other things that will pollute the mind, Jesus is able to work in your heart and in your mind and create in you a new creature after Christ Jesus, after the image of Him who created you, so that you no longer serve the world with a polluted mind, but with a cleansed mind and heart, you can serve Jesus Christ. He's done that for you. He's supreme over hearts and minds. Minds that were bent on evil. He can change to minds bent to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's also supreme over the hearts of the men that owned the herd of swine and the herdsmen. They hear, they see what's happened. They heard from the herdsmen, and they're trying to usher Jesus into the boat before we experience more financial loss. And Jesus calmly gets into the boat, and this man, he's so excited. He's so on fire for Jesus. He had a white hot passion for Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. He doesn't want to depart from Jesus. He clearly understands what transformation has taken place in his own heart and life. And so you can understand that you want to be with Jesus, that he would want to be with Jesus rather. It's like Bartimaeus when his eyes are opened. He followed Jesus in the way. And likewise with this man, he wants to be with Jesus. And that's what happens. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be in His Word. We want to be with those who love Jesus. We want to saturate ourselves with Jesus. There's no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. We can't get Him off our hands. We can't get Him out of our minds. We can't get Him out of our heart. He so saturates us with Him. You begin to think thoughts like Him. That's what happens. This man wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus says, no. You go home and you tell your family, your mom and your dad if they're still alive, your brothers and sisters if you have siblings, grandpa and grandma, all your relation, your friends, which tells us he must have had friends at one time. What this man got involved in, I do not know, that led him to be possessed with so many demons. But he got involved in something in his lifetime. But he had friends. Go back and be a living testimony. Tell them. Open your mouth wide. Be a confessing Christian. Let them know what God's done for you. What great things. What mega things. See that word great again? Throughout these chapters. Mark loves using that word. Because it is great. We use the word awesome. And some people say, oh, the word is used so much it loses its power. No, it doesn't. That's a heart issue. The only times awesome loses its power is because your heart's not on track. Go home and tell what great things God has done for you. and how he had compassion on thee. Notice, these men wanted Jesus out of that region of the capitalist. Get out of here. But this man stays behind. And then in chapter 7, something wonderful happens. Jesus comes back to the area of Decapolis, the area of 10 cities. One man in the midst of 10 cities witnessing for Jesus what great things God has done for him. Chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, 10 cities. He's passing through them. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands on him. Something has happened to the people of Decapolis. You just don't bring someone who's a complete stranger. You don't bring him anyone to heal if you don't know him and what he's done. But these men had heard through the faithful witness of the man possessed of what great things Jesus had done for him. And so they brought. And the latter part of verse 37, it says, or 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The herdsmen and the owners of the herd had thought that they could rid Jesus and continue to build their financial empire. But Jesus had other plans. He had another empire, another kingdom that was on his heart, on his mind, and he uses people like us in the building of that kingdom. And so Jesus is supreme over all men's hearts. He is supreme over all countries and governments and armies and denominations and classes and synods and churches. He is supreme over all over Al-Qaeda and ISIS and terrorist attacks and kidnappings and suicide bombings and beheadings. He is supreme over Putin and al-Zarqawi, and he's supreme over all nuclear things as well. He's supreme over everything. There's nothing that Jesus is not supreme over. He's supreme over all threats from Iran and Russia and China and North Korea. Supreme over all politics and elections. He is supreme over all kinds of media and news and entertainment and sports and leisure. He is supreme over all education and university and colleges and primary and secondary schools, no matter what they teach. He is supreme over all men's hearts. And through the faithful witness of Christ's supremacy over all things, people not only in 10 cities, but throughout the world will come to faith in Jesus Christ through our faithful witness. Listen to what S.M. Lockridge has to say. It's incredible, his description of the King of Kings, the supreme, glorious reign of Jesus Christ. He says, he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's a fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's a cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's a miracle of the age. He's a superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him as your supreme, glorious king? My king is the key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a great gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's my king. That's my king. My king, his office is manifold, his promise is sure, his life is matchless, his goodness is limitless, his mercy is everlasting, his love is never changes, his word is enough, his grace is sufficient, his reign is righteous, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him. You can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree, and Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there will be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord. That's my king. Thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. That's my king. He's supreme. Do you worship him like that? Next Lord's Day, when you come to the table, do you worship him like that? Do you go to the table saying, this is my supreme king. He's supreme over the creation. He governs all things for my good. Heaven and earth moves for your good. And he's supreme over all things unseen. There is no thing unseen that can ever overcome me. In Christ, I can do all things. He saved me from my sins, and he now is at the right hand of God, and he's praying there, interceding for me, and he's sending his angels, and they help me as well. And he's supreme over all men's hearts. That through my faithful witness of my supreme king, others will come to know him as supreme as well, and love him and cherish him and serve him and find in him the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection as I have found in him. All glory goes to the king. You've got to love him. There's no one so worthy as he is, so matchless, so pleasurable as Jesus, so wonderful, so all-satisfying as he is. No love relationship can be compared. No wealth. Nothing. He's incomparable. That's my king. And when you come to the Lord's table, to the table of the king, next Lord's Day, there is going to be such a banquet before you. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, your king. I conquered everything for you. I came and I delivered you from a mighty enemy. And then he's going to give you such drink as you've never drank before. This is my blood of the New Testament. Drink ye all of it. This do in remembrance, as oft as ye eat and drink this bread and this wine, in remembrance of me. And I guarantee you, based upon the Word of God, if you come in faith in that way, your faith will be strengthened. That's the assurance that we have in our King. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, words cannot express, cannot describe how wonderful that Thou art. No amount of superlatives are sufficient. We can exhaust the whole human vocabulary and every language known and unknown to man and still not come close to defining your glorious supremacy. The great love wherewith you have loved us in Jesus Christ. As we come to thy table next week, fill our hearts with great and wonderful, all-satisfying thoughts of thee. And help us by faith to eat and to drink, remembering the words of our Lord and Savior, that when such is done, thou wilt bless it, and our faith will be strengthened, that we might be faithful witness evermore so, as a man, as a demoniac, healed by thee, who went through 10 cities, declaring your great supremacy and love. Be with us now in the rest of this day. Bring us back up to your house of prayer again. And fill our hearts with overflowing. And this we do ask in Christ's name alone. Amen.